This is God's Word found in John chapter 17, verses 25 and 26. No. John chapter 17, verses 24, 25, and 26. John 17, starting with verse 24, reading to the end of the chapter. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And these have known that Thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Many of you probably recognize where this comes from. It's a portion, it's the final portion of the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prays between the time when He has washed the disciples' feet and His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. As far as I can tell, the setting, when you read John chapter 13, He's in the upper room just having finished the Passover supper. And He washes the disciples' feet and He teaches them. And He continues to teach them to the end of John chapter 14. And then He says, "Arise, let us go hence." And so they go out of that upper room into the streets of Jerusalem, heading east toward the Mount of Olives. And they leave the city and they come to a place where they cross the brook Kidron that separates the Mount of Olives from the city of Jerusalem into the Mount of Olives, into a garden called Gethsemane, where there He prays and His disciples sleep and He's arrested eventually. I don't know the exact setting of where He is when He prays this prayer. And when we read the prayer that He gives in Matthew chapter 6, and also gives an example, a similar prayer in the book of Luke, often we call that the Lord's Prayer. But it's more appropriately named the Lord's Model Prayer for His disciples. And that's the one many of us can quote. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For Thine, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." That is a prayer He taught for His disciples. John 17, the entire chapter, except for the first few words, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." From that section in verse 1 all the way to this last verse, verse 26, it's red letters. It's the Lord Jesus Christ praying to God the Father. And what we've read is the conclusion of what's recorded of that prayer in John chapter 17. And I especially want to concentrate on verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." I want you to notice something about that verse. He's praying to His Father. This is the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, praying to God the Father. And He addresses Him that way. Father, and you know, He tells us to pray that way. "Our Father, which art in heaven," tells us to address our prayers to the Heavenly Father. "Father, I will," that means that He's asking for it. This is what I want. "I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me." You realize that God the Father gave Jesus Christ a people Somebody may say, well, that's the Israelites, that's the Jews. No, we learn in Romans 9 that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That means it's not those that are physically born or descended from Jacob or Israel that are ethnically Israelites. That's not what's being talking about. God has given Jesus Christ to people from every kindred, a family group, every tongue, a language group, every nation, a political group, every people, an ethnic group. God has given a people to Jesus Christ, and that people is numbered like the stars of the sky. As a matter of fact, like the stars, it's a number that no man can number. It's a vast number of people, and they've been given to Jesus Christ. When were they given? Before creation. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world means before God said, let there be light. He had already chosen a vast number of people like the stars of the sky from every nation and given them to his Son, the Son of God, who would come to earth as the man, Christ Jesus. So there was a people. Those aren't the only places he uses language like that. Not only here, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Remember what he said in John chapter 6. He said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. Keep reading. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up again the last day. Over and over again here, the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom thou hast given me, those whom thou hast given me. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross to try to give eternal life to the entire human race without exception. He gave to successfully give eternal life to those whom God the Father gave him. He's 100% successful in giving eternal life to those that he died for. And so he prays here for that same people. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Let me tell you my subject this morning. It's one I've tried to preach before. And that is, what is heaven like? You know, the Bible says less about that than you might suppose. There's not a whole lot describing heaven. And I think perhaps one of the reasons for that is language is not sufficient, that it would fall short of the wonder and the beauty and the majesty of heaven. That is life for God's children after they die. Sometimes called paradise. Sometimes known as the third heaven. There is not much that the Bible says about it. And we don't want to make it up. We want what's in the Scripture. Another reason perhaps that the Bible doesn't say much about it is that the Bible is not written to help us get into heaven. The Bible's written to tell us how God brings us to heaven and give us evidence that we're going there. But the great majority of the Bible is to tell heaven-born children of God, whom God the Father gave to God the Son, how they should live and serve God and love one another on the earth. The Bible is so that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. That is to guide the life we live here. But one thing that helps us to live life here day by day, especially when you're in grief, especially when you're sick, especially when you're old, especially when you're sad, is to know that this is not your home, but you are, by the grace of God, going to heaven and glory. And no matter how bad it gets here, it's going to be all right. And no matter how good it may get here, still not your home. You're meant for better things. That encourages me to live day by day. It keeps me from getting too high and mighty, and it keeps me from getting too down and low. It keeps me stabilized. There are things to do here, and there's some mighty good things here, but it's not home. There's a home above. So the Bible, to me, seems kind of like it doesn't speak much about heaven. But these three things we can say without extrapolation or without... We can say these three things the Bible tells us about the life of a child of God after death, about heaven. And here are the three things. Is that God's children, after their physical death, and then even more so after the physical resurrection, God's children will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my time on, and hope that I can say it clearly and briefly and scripturally. Let's look at the first. After death and in heaven, and then after even the resurrection and the final judgment, this will be true for God's child. He will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the view going to be like? Well, he tells us in this verse, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. There's the view. There's the company. You'll be with Jesus Christ. And what you'll be looking at, you'll be beholding his glory. The glory of what he's made in heaven? Yes, I expect so. But the greatest glory of all is he himself shining in glory. The glory not only of his new creation, the glory of the Creator. You'll be beholding that. You will be with him. What better fellowship to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what he promised the thief on the cross? The old thief there changed. In the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that they that were crucified with him, they cast mockery into his teeth. That means both of those thieves were mocking the Lord as they hung there upon the cross, either side of him. But the Gospel of Luke tells us that one of them changed. The other continued his mockery. He said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and bring us down too. Let's get us all off this cross. The other thief said, dost thou not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And we indeed do but suffer for our crimes. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he addressed the Lord, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did the Lord say? What did Jesus Christ say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be what? With me. With me. That's something we know about heaven and life after death for God's child. Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, in paradise sounds good. But really what just makes it sound great is with me, with me, with the king. What did that old thief do in order to get such a blessing? Some people will say, well, it's because he changed and he believed. No, God changed him first and made him heaven bound. And what he said was a result of that. Let me tell you, he didn't believe in order to get God's grace. He believed because he had gotten God's grace. And he said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's two scriptures. Jesus Christ prayed that they may be with me where I am to behold my glory. Said to the thief, this day shalt thou be with me, or today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Listen to this one that we read so often at funerals. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be what? With the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Can you see over and over again, the scriptures tell us that? That they may be with me where I am to behold my glory. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's one thing that you need to know about heaven. And that follows not only for a child of God physically dying. They go to be with the Lord in spirit. But even after the resurrection, so many good Christians in the world now believe that these verses I just read from 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, is talking about a secret rapture. Brothers and sisters, there's no secret rapture taught in the scripture. This is talking about the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, but it's talking about the destiny of the just to be forever with the Lord. I mean, how secret is it if you sound a trumpet and shout with the voice of an archangel? That's not very secret, is it? And the Lord says, as lightning lighteneth in the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Lord be. Not going to be anything secret about it. There's not going to be Christians and little children disappear and everybody else sitting around wondering, waiting for a second chance of salvation while these political events roil around the earth, waiting for some earthly kingdom. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the church continues in its ministry of spreading the gospel, and that evil men wax worse and worse, and there comes a time, no matter what revivals we have, there's coming a time when the enemy himself, Satan, shall be loosed for a little season, and shall gather the nations, and shall come against and compass, that is, surround the camp of the saints, and then the Lord will come in victory. He will come sounding a trumpet, shouting as the archangel, and raising the dead. And what happens to his children that he raises from the dead? Or those that are alive and remain, the camp of the saints that are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? What happens with them? They're caught up to meet in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's something we know about heaven. Now, what else do we know about heaven? That God's child will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that they shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they shall also be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to, having read a text out of the Gospel of John, read a scripture out of the first epistle of the same person, John. And it says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In heaven, not only will you be with Jesus Christ, you'll be like Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, in spirit, it means this. I won't have this nature of sin to battle anymore. I'll be done with sin. You, child of God, will be done with sin. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When you get to physical death, they lay your body in the grave. Your spirit is gathered unto your people. You're in the presence of God. Not only will you have the wonder of being with the Lord, seeing his glory, you'll be like him. And one aspect of being like Him is you will be totally without sin. No more being plagued by temptation. No more being guilty and sorrowful over what you've done. No more being in grief about what you've lost. No more being longing for home. But your spirit will be like Jesus Christ, with that perfect, normal balance and peace and the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, and the very closeness and immersion in the essence of life. You'll be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God, being like the Lord your God. Now, what about the resurrection? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the resurrection, those that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. They'll be caught up there with the Lord. But the first ones that meet Him are those that are dead already, and their spirits and soul are reunited with their body, which God brings forth glorified. So what's that going to be like? Raised with a sinless spirit, and then also later after the resurrection, a perfect, glorified body. What is that going to be like? Well, I don't know the entirety of it. I know we're talking about sinlessness, no corruption. I know we're talking about power. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Once a spiritual body. Notice that it's a body. It doesn't say in 1 Corinthians you are raised a bodily spirit. It says you're raised a spiritual body. There's actually a body there that's glorified. And the best I can describe it is the risen body of Jesus Christ. What was that like? He rose from the dead, and He appeared to His disciples. And after being raised from the dead, He could still eat. I don't think He needed to eat, but He could still eat. I think in heaven, if you want, you can still eat, but nothing has to die for you to eat. Do you realize that's the way it was in the Garden of Eden? There were no meat eaters. No animals died. No plants even had to die. The beast of the field ate the herbs of the field, and man ate the fruit of the tree. Well, if you go out in a pasture with perennial grass, fescue, bluegrass, whatever you got, the cows can munch and munch and munch and munch, and the grass grows right back. It's like getting a haircut. If I go pick apples off a tree, or pawpaws off a bush, or whatever, it doesn't kill the tree. It's like giving it a manicure. You just do that. And so it was in the Garden of Eden. You didn't have people die. You didn't have animals die. You didn't have plants die. You didn't even have microbes die. There was no death. God's able to do that. He's able to make a biosphere without death. But the Lord Jesus Christ ate. I don't expect He had to eat, but He did, to prove that He was not a spirit, but He was flesh and bones. That's what it says in Luke chapter 24. That's the reason He ate before them. The Lord could go along with material obstacles. He could be touched. That is, He told Thomas, who said, "I'm not going to believe He's risen until I put my finger in the print of the nails that went through His hands, and that I thrust my hand into the wound of the spear that went in His side." So the Lord could be touched, because when He appeared and Thomas was there, the Lord said to Thomas, "Reach hither, put thy finger in the print of the nails in my hand, thrust thy hand in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." So the Lord was tangible. He could be touched. But do you remember how He appeared to them when they were meeting in the room? They were meeting there in the room with the door shut, and the Lord appeared to them. That means He walked through the door. It's a spiritual body. You're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What else? The Lord could go along with the force of gravity he wanted to. He took his disciples after he was risen. They went out of Jerusalem again, walked up the Mount of Olives. He was still teaching and preaching things to them. They were going, you know, you have to work with gravity. As you, one of our granddaughters and I walked up Stone Mountain on Thursday and came down. She was 7 years old, had a great time. I was working against gravity. Well, the Lord and his disciples, they went along and worked against gravity, and he taught them, and he got to the top, and as he was speaking, then all of a sudden he just decided, okay, I'm done with gravity now. The mission's accomplished. He began to rise out of their sight, and they beheld him until he was received in clouds. And then there were two men dressed in bright garments beside them, saying, "Ye men of Galilee, why gaze you so earnestly into the heavens? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him depart." So the Lord, there's a spiritual body. Why do I mention all that? Because the scripture there says, "Beloved, now are ye the sons of God." Right now. Not something you will be, it's something that you are. And it does not yet appear what you shall be. You're sons of God right now, but you don't know really what it's going to be like, except for what the Bible reveals. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When is it that you are transformed and glorified like him? When you see him. It's like Simon Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. "You have also a more sure word of prophecy," talking about this Bible, "whereunto you do well that you take heed until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." What does that mean? When the day dawns is when Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star, comes back with a shout, with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel. And what does that mean? The day star arise in your heart. "The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." There's the day star. What is glorious within you right now will transform you then. You will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all, let me say, you'll be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in Revelation chapter 5. We go over there and find out what the host of heaven are doing. John says in Revelation chapter 5, let me start there, when it says and in verse 8, Revelation 5, 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." There it says that the beasts, those four mystical beasts that are around the throne, were worshiping God, and the angels in their thousands were worshiping God. But some of this is talking about God's children. Why? Because it says, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Those are God's children. That's what you will be doing in heaven. You know, this was even taught in the Old Testament, but I don't think anybody really saw it until Jesus Christ brought it to light. There were a group of people in the days the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth that were very influential religious teachers among the Jews. They were called Sadducees. Now, there was another school that kind of argued with them called Pharisees. And the Pharisees believed in angels, they believed in spirits, and they believed in life after death. Good for the Pharisees. They were right on those issues. They were sure wrong on a lot of others. But the Sadducees were even more messed up. They were very worldly. The Sadducees had a great deal of religious influence, but they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits, and they didn't believe in life after death. They thought, this is it. It's all we are. We're bodies. Some are smarter than others. Some are bigger than others. I can't imagine that belief, because let me tell you, angels and spirits and life after death is taught throughout the Old Testament, just not as clearly as it is in the New Testament. So they wanted to trap Jesus Christ, the Sadducees, just showing him how impractical life after death was and this notion of a resurrection. And they came to the Lord and said, Lord, Moses commanded us that if a man die having no children, that his brother should take his wife to him to be his wife and raise up children to the name of the dead brother. Well, there were with us 7 brothers, and one married a woman and died having no children. And his brother married her, and he died, and she had no children. And his brother married her, and he died having no children. All 7 brothers married this woman and died having no children. Last of all, the woman herself died. Now in heaven, whose wife shall she be? For one thing, you can see how biased their conception was. They were kind of fine with all this, you know, maybe a man had multiple wives. But if the Lord had just said, oh, all 7 of them will be her husband, they would have probably freaked out. But that's not the answer the Lord gave. He gave them the true answer. You do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. For they neither shall marry nor are given in marriage in heaven, but are as the angels of God in heaven. I've actually heard somebody come back and say, well, no, they don't marry or be given in marriage in heaven, but the marriages made here on earth last right on up into heaven. Well, do you see the problem with that answer? The problem is right back. Well, then whose wife was she in heaven? If those marriages go right on, whose wife was she? So that is not a good answer. The answer is, in heaven, there's not these exclusive relationships of husband and wife and parent and child. It is we are all brothers and sisters and together form the bride of Christ, who is the bridegroom, and that's the family of heaven. We are as the angels in heaven, neither marrying nor as given in marriage. So the Lord corrected them right there, but then he just completely demolished their idea that there's no spirits, no angels, and no life after death. He taught life after death and the resurrection this way. He says, for God saith to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And all of a sudden they shut up. They realized something they had never seen in that scripture. You see, God is the Lord of the living and the dead. That is, he's their master. That's what the word Lord means. It means the master. God's the Lord of the dead. He's the Lord of the living. That's why he can raise the dead. He's the Lord of them all. He's the Lord of the universe. But God means one who receives worship. And God is only God that is receiving worship from those who are living. It says that in Isaiah chapter 39. You also find teachings to that effect in Psalm 115. God is the God of the living. So what was the implication here? God was talking to Moses at least a century or more after Jacob had died and Isaac had died and Abraham had died. And he didn't say, I'm the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but God of the living. they realized that Jesus Christ was showing them that what was written in Moses meant that when Moses, at least a century after the death of all these men, was talking to God at the burning bush, God was saying, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses, are alive and with me and worshiping me right now. The Sadducees knew what that meant. That shut them down. That stopped their argument. They came to tempt him, and he ended up completely defeating their false doctrine. He is the God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Moses are with God right now, worshiping God. That was even shown at the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured, glowing like the noonday sun, before Peter and James and John. And on one side of him was Elijah, and the other side was who? Moses. He's the God of Moses. Moses is with him right now, worshiping God. You know some people that you've loved in years past. The reason you love them may be because God put love in them to love you. Let me tell you, all that have ever loved you, that have passed from this life, their love is an evidence that they were born of God and they know God, and so they're with God right now, worshiping God. They're in a better meeting than we are. And I think this is a pretty good meeting. They're in a better meeting. Why? Because they're with God. And in spirit now, they're like God. And will be even in body one day. And they're worshiping God. And they're not worshiping God like me, thinking about how many things I've done wrong, how many things I've left undone that were right, how many mistakes I've made, how much sloth I contend with, how much pride I fight with, how much vanity there is. It's not like that. The fear, the doubt, the guilt, the shame. No, that's all gone for them. There is seeing Him as He is. There is worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. They're standing in His presence in the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. They are there without fault, without flaw, without fear, without disappointment, without shame. They're there rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounded by their brothers and sisters in love unclouded. We see through a glass darkly. They see Him. But that's your future, child of God. Now you see through a glass darkly. Look as hard as you can. Get the best view of Him you can while you're here, because it'll change you for the better, even to see Him through a glass darkly. But one day, face to face. What's heaven going to be like? It's too good for me to tell. But I do know this from Scripture. We'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be worshiping the only one that deserves the glory and honor and the due for salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, holy is your name. Righteous and glorious are you, O Lord. We thank you that you are merciful and full of grace. We thank you, dear God, for the great promises of your word. And we know, Lord, so many times we make up things that we want. We're disappointed when we don't receive them. But we know this, Lord, when you promise something, you fulfill your promise. Lord, that gives us such great comfort and hope. Therefore, Lord, help us to search out your promises, to stand upon them, and help us to show our love for you by loving one another and to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Father, please hear the prayers that have gone up. Comfort and strengthen these that are grieving. Strengthen and heal those that are sick, Lord. Help us to learn to show love one to another. Strengthen our friendships and our fellowship in Thee, O God. Help us to draw closer to one another as we draw closer to You, Lord, and truly become a more strong and peaceful and active church in serving You, Lord. Forgive us our shortcomings. Help us, Lord, to be grateful to be humble, to be bold, and to be joyful. We pray it all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.